Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you have in common with Jesus? Or let me ask it this way. What do all people by nature have in common with Jesus? The answer is hardly anything. Jesus is the very image of God, pure, spotless, clean. We are by nature, as you confess today, sinful and unclean, having inherited the sinful image of our first father, Adam. Jesus is righteous, but God says that no one else is righteous. All the rest are unrighteous. Jesus is good. We are by nature bad. Jesus is light. We are darkness. Jesus, with his righteous life, earned his Father's favor and eternal life. We, by our unrighteous lives, have earned our God's displeasure and eternal death. Jesus is the very Son of God. We, by nature, are children of wrath. So when it comes right down to it, the only thing all people have in common with Jesus is human flesh and blood. But consider that. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't even share that in common with us, human flesh and blood, until he was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And the fact that he took on human flesh and blood to have that in common with us, that says a lot. We talk about it at Christmas especially, but now on the festival of the baptism of our Lord, we see how it all comes together. Jesus took on human flesh and blood to have something in common with us so that through his baptism and ours, we could have a whole lot more in common with him. In the gospel, we hear of this other thing that not everyone has in common with Jesus because not all are baptized, and yet he invites all men to have this thing in common with him, even as most or probably all of you do have in common with him. Jesus, our Lord, was baptized. Consider the gospel that you heard. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he did that. What was he doing for those 30 long years of his life? You've heard the story of his birth. You've heard the story of the wise men just last week. His flight to Egypt. We didn't consider that together in the gospel this year. We didn't have a special service. But you know, he fled to Egypt, came back, then went to Nazareth with his parents. And the only other story from the gospel that we hear of Jesus' early life was when he went to the temple in Jerusalem at the age of 12. That's it. What was he doing for 30 long years? He was growing. Growing in the human flesh that he took on when he was conceived and born. He was learning his ABCs. In a different language. Growing in wisdom and in stature, the Bible says, and in favor with God and men. He was trusting in his Father in heaven, hearing and learning his Father's word, even though he was the very word made flesh, yet submitted himself to learn it. He was obeying his father and his mother, obeying all in authority. He learned a trade, a vocation for a while. He was a carpenter like his father Joseph. Nothing too uncommon, is it? And yet, in a way, entirely uncommon to us, because he did it all without sin. It was all done without complaining or whining at his parents. It was all done without the typical self-centeredness of childhood, without the rebellion of youth, without the narcissistic tendency and the self-centeredness and the focus on self-image that usually describes our race. Done without worrying about the future or what the future might hold. How different, how uncommon from us. Jesus did everything perfectly, humbly, compassionately, with love for his Father in heaven and love for his neighbor, always. Nothing uncommon, and yet everything uncommon to us, because Jesus was born under the law in your place, to fulfill the law that you have broken, to keep the commandments that you have not kept. And all of this he did not to rub your face in how bad you are or to make you jealous of how good he is, but in order to fill in for you so that his righteousness might count for you. Jesus came after those 30 years to be baptized by John, and John tried to prevent him. Of course he did. 30 years earlier, John the Baptist had leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus approached in his mother's womb. You remember that encounter of Mary and Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit had revealed, had taught John before he was born who this Jesus was. And so when Jesus came, we don't know how much interaction he had had with John in those 30 years. What we do know is that John was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was a sinner baptizing sinners. They had everything in common. But as Jesus approached, John knew that Jesus was different, that Jesus had no need to repent of anything. Nor did he have any sins that needed forgiving. And so John said, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It's a complete reversal. The opposite of the way things are supposed to be. The sinless one approaches the sinner for help. The sinless one goes to the place where sins are washed away and insists on being washed in those very same waters. It has to be this way, Jesus said. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, where is the righteousness in the baptism of one who is already righteous? And that's just it. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, doesn't go to baptism seeking righteousness. He goes to baptism bringing righteousness to the waters, to the baptismal waters where the rest who are sinners go with their sins to go away with righteousness, with forgiveness of their sins. Baptism is filled up with the righteousness of the righteous one. He brought it to baptism on that day so that it serves for us to cover us in the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness of faith. Not the righteousness of the law where you bring your righteousness to God, but the righteousness of faith that takes from the righteousness of Christ and holds that before God. That's what's counted to you. That's what's credited to you who believe and are baptized. What did Jesus say? What do we say sometimes in our confession and absolution? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. This is why. Because now you have something in common with Jesus. Jesus was baptized, and then a miraculous event took place. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And suddenly, several things become clear. Several things are made manifest. That's what the Epiphany season is all about. That God is the Father, who has one and only one beloved Son, and that the Spirit of God proceeds from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the world. You heard in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 42 already about this God who is so uncommon to us. Did you catch it? The Trinitarian reference? "Behold," says God the Father, "my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights," same word as "with whom I am well pleased," talking about the Son, "I have put my Spirit upon him." The Trinity is there in the Old Testament for us to see, but it's there at the baptism of Jesus for us to understand better how Father, Son, and Spirit together in baptism come together for our salvation. Something else is made manifest here at the baptism of Jesus. And the words of Isaiah help us to understand that too, help us to understand what Jesus' baptism was really for. This was Jesus' official ordination, if you will, or his inauguration ceremony into the office of Christ, the Anointed One, anointed with water and the Word, anointed with the Holy Spirit himself. Everything that Isaiah said, and go back and read it later when you get home from Isaiah 42. Everything he said there explains what this office of Christ was to fulfill. That he was to be the righteousness of the nations. That he was not to make justice on the earth, as in everybody on earth will live a nice, happy, and just life from now on, or someday. He would bring justice to the world, as in bring his justice, his righteousness to sinners, so that those who believe in him and have this thing in common with him called baptism would have not their own righteousness, but his. That he would be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles, all of it wrapped up in this person of the Christ. And finally, the other thing that's made manifest at the baptism of Jesus is the Father's immense love for his Son and pleasure in his Son, not just as the eternal Son of God who was there in the Father's bosom from eternity, but as the Son of Man. God the Father loved him. God the Father was well pleased with him. What child wouldn't want their father to say what Jesus heard his father to say that day? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Which of us wouldn't want to hear those words from our God spoken to us? And yet God can't speak those words about any man. Because every other man besides Jesus is a sinner, and God is not well pleased with sinners or with sin. He is righteous. We are not. We have nothing in common with him. But here in the person of Jesus Christ, God has approached sinners by taking on our human flesh, and here at the baptism of Jesus, God has given us a way to enter into his Son so that everything he has, we can have in common with him. What do you have in common with Jesus? Jesus was baptized. You have been baptized. This is the point of departure, where not all people can say this. Those who have not been baptized don't have this in common with Jesus, and so don't have anything else in common with Jesus. Those who have been baptized do. If you are baptized into Christ, then everything that is his is yours. Is Christ the beloved Son of God? Then so are you. Is Christ declared righteous and well-pleasing to his Father? Then so are you. Did Christ die to sin once for all? Then hear what God proclaims, that you too have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Was Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? Then you too have been raised, have been made alive together with Christ to live a new life, that you may go and sin no longer. And you too will live, even though you die. Oh, you get the rest too. As baptized believers in Jesus, you have more in common with him. Was Christ hated by the world? You will be hated by the world too. Was the glory of Christ hidden behind the shame of the cross? Your glory will be hidden too, behind the shame of the cross. And just as Christ lived to please his Father in heaven and to serve his neighbor in love, so also we who share a common baptism with him must live to please our Father in heaven and to serve our neighbor in love. Not to earn God's favor with works of the law, but because we are sons of God in common with Christ, through faith in Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. You are sons of God, and that's what sons do. Now, consider your calling, brethren, as Paul said in the epistle reading today. God has chosen people who are foolish, weak, base, despised, to be brought into Christ and through Christ into the eternal kingdom of God and the inheritance of Christ. You are the ones God wanted to have everything in common with. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that grace? And it all starts and it all flows from this divine promise that we have in holy baptism. This baptism that we have in common with Christ, so that we may have all things in common with Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.